Give your attention to the word of the Lord. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed, and then in the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you?" So far in the reading of God's word at this point. I've selected to preach from Psalm 90 today, this evening. Dan and I have, I should say, for really a very singular and obvious reason. We are now in the transition from 2019 to 2020. You're making plans. And at least this first half of Psalm 90, verses 1 through 12, tell us something extremely important. And it's simply this, that being realistic about our past helps us give clarity about God. Having realism about our past gives us clarity about God. And I want to explain that to you just very briefly from Psalm 90, the first dozen verses. And I want to begin with really the subscript to the psalm that I noted, and I want to explain to you just from a touch of history why this psalm would have been so striking to the Israelites. As I said, this is the only psalm in the Psalter written by Moses. And it's most likely this psalm was written as a reflection on some specific events, likely those found in Numbers 20. Now you can turn there if you want, but I'm just going to explain to you what happens in that chapter. There's really three things. First, the chapter is bookended by death, the death of Moses' brother and his sister. In verse 1, we read about Miriam dying, and in the last few verses of that chapter, Aaron also dies. And verse 29 describes the mourning of the people of Israel when Aaron died, and you can imagine how the fragility of life struck Moses in Numbers chapter 20. Two important people to him died. Second, we can read about Moses losing his cool with water, of all strange things. The Israelites complained once again about the fact that life was better in Egypt and there was no water in the wilderness, and God tells Moses to go out and speak to a rock to create in a God-unique fashion water out of nothing by spoken word. Instead, Moses was frustrated and he strikes the rock twice, demonstrating not the patience and provision of God, but the angry scowl of a leader who is leading whiners. Again, you can imagine the disappointment that Moses felt when God said that he would not be leading the Israelites into the promised land because Moses disobeyed God. For literally 38 years, Moses had been leading the Israelites in anticipation of going into the land of Palestine. They've been wandering around in the dust, and now you can imagine what it felt like for Moses when God said, "But not you." The third thing you should know from Numbers 20 is in verses 14 through 21, Israel is denied passage on their way to the promised land. They are denied passage going through Edom. No big deal, you say. My estimate is that it would require the Israelites to walk another 30 to 40 miles in order to get around Edom. Again, you might say, no big deal. If so, I'd suggest to you, you go out hiking with your children tomorrow and tell them we're on a 30-mile hike and see what they say. And if that seems simple, take your dog, and if you have chickens, take them with you too, and then see how that goes. That history is reflected in two things that Moses says in the first dozen verses of Psalm 90. In Psalm 90, verses 3 through 11, or really through 12, but 12 being the transition point, I'll only go through 11, Moses stresses something about who we are based on that reflection of his own history. First, he notes in verses 3 through 6 that we are incredibly fragile people. You'll notice he compares us to a plant. Now, in my office, I'm growing herbs because my wonderful wife bought me a little aqua thing that herbs grow in. And every morning I show up and see how much taller my dill is. Seems strange, but I love it. But I'm also aware it doesn't take very long for those herbs to grow, and that if I would remove water even for one day, those herbs would die. And God says, your life is like that. You're here today, gone tomorrow. And all of those things that you spent so much time stressing over and planning about and making sure they were just right, those things are not important when you're the one in front of this building and it's your funeral time. Our lives are incredibly fragile. In thinking about this sermon, I asked Tracy, our secretary, to tell me a few stats about this previous year. Maybe you know some of these things. Specifically in regard to death, over this past year, three of our members died. Paul Vanderweide, Miles Paul, and Betty DeWard. For those of us who are more extended, of course, I can't know all of those who have died who are close to you, but I know at least a few. Peter Osborne, Clarence Wurst, Bill and Gladys's Vermilion's daughter, Sandy Coco, Alan Whaley's mother, and I'm sure there are a bunch of others. These are important people in our lives. And yet, when we get to the end of 2019, we can think back and recognize that those people were taken. But how many of us step back, as Moses says in Psalm 90, and say, we also can be swept away like a flood. We are like a dream. Our lives are literally that fragile. The other thing that Moses says about us comes in a few verses later. In verses 7 and following, he talks not only about our fragility, he also talks about the fact that we're sinful. You'll notice he says in verse 8 that God puts our iniquities before us and our secret sins are known to him. Surprise, everyone! All those things you thought were only between you and nobody, they're between us and God. He knows every single one of them. Nothing is hidden from him. And the response of God to our sinfulness is not indifference. No matter what you might believe about God's looking at your sin, I can be absolutely confident in telling you it is in no way indifference. Here he specifies that in regard to some sin that is committed, at least in his life as he reflects, he is speaking about the sin probably in Numbers 20. God is angry with the sin of his people. God notices what happens, and it says, all our days pass away under your wrath, for we bring our years to an end like a sigh. Even if you are 70 or 80 years of age tonight, I will not ask you to raise your hand if you're over 70, but you become keenly aware of the reality that your time is growing short, not only because you are fragile, you are like a breath in the wind, to quote a different song, but also because you are a sinful human being. And I've noticed among many older saints, the older you become, the more keen you are in looking at your own life and your shortcomings. There are iniquities, there are overt sins, there are hidden sins. Moses notes them all. And he says, that's who we are naturally as human beings. Those whose time is short and whose time is often not well spent. But then, he begins the psalm by not talking merely about our fragility and our sinfulness. He sets those things about us in the light of some important truths about God in the first two verses. Really one central important truth. And here's where I say to you that understanding our lives, being realistic about who we are, helps center our attention on the greatness of God. Now, if you think I thought of that all by my little self, you have to realize in the beginning of Calvin's Institutes, he says, in order for us to really understand God, we must understand ourselves, and in order to understand ourselves, we need to understand God. And Calvin didn't dream that up. That's really what's happening here in Psalm 90. So to understand what it means for us to live before this God as fragile and sinful human beings, we also must see this truth about God. In the first two verses, Moses says, if you are to understand what it means to live before God, you must know that God is eternal but not indifferent. Look at verse 2. He says, before the mountains were ever brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. That is the one solid truth that will not change no matter where you are in life. God is God. He has always been God, and he will always be God. And this confession is meant to emphasize to us that God has been in control, he is in control, and he will always be in control of what happens to fragile and sinful human beings. He is the creator at the beginning, he is the king now, and he is the king who will be shown to be an absolutely powerful and transcendent king at the end of time. And therefore, the Bible says, God, you have been our dwelling place. It's the very first line of this psalm. As if to say, that is the thing that Moses wants you to know based on his own experience, that he is fragile and sinful. He wants us to know that based on that reflection of who we are, the eternal God is not indifferent to us. Rather, he wants us to see him as a refuge. Lord, you are our refuge. You have seen us over this past year. You know who we are. You have seen our sorrows, our struggles. You have seen our failures, our temptations, our giving in to sin. And therefore, you need to be our refuge. I'm not going to say a great deal more about this because my time is up. And I want to honor that 15 minutes. I only want to set you up for what comes at the end of this chapter. That as you reflect on your life, you are left hanging with this question: who considers the power of your anger, God? And what is your wrath according to the fear of you? If I am to find my refuge in you and in you alone, how do I do that? Let's pray together as we reflect on this past year and on those big questions in life. Let's pray. Father, this psalm causes us to think back over a year, just like Moses reflected on the death of his siblings, on his own failure as a leader, on the frustrations that were involved in leading the people of Israel, both frustrations about the Israelites themselves and the whining and complaining that they brought to him. He also reflected on the frustrations of leading the Israelites when things were not easy and they had to walk all the way around Edom. And yet in all of that reflection, he comes back to this basic truth: God, when I look over my life and I see myself as I am, I must immediately turn to you and see you as you really are. You are my refuge. Lord, I pray that each one of us could say that about 2019. I pray, Lord, for those that we have already noted who have lost loved ones over this past year, for those both within our church who are members here, both young and old, for those who are connected to us, either as friends or relatives, we miss them deeply, Lord. In fact, we can even go further back in our histories. Maybe they were children who were miscarried. Maybe they were a parent who died a number of years ago. Certainly spouses that have left us widows or widowers. We look back over all of that and we say, God, we see that there is only one being who can provide meaning and comfort when life is taken. You are a refuge, God. We can also look back over this year and see illnesses that have happened. Some of us have been very close to death. We have stared at death in the face. We have heard on Monday that the doctor wants to see us. Wednesday, that the test came back poorly. And maybe on Friday, the prognosis is that we only have a certain number of months or years to live. And Lord, that is dramatic for us. And we look at our illnesses in the light of the fact that we are like a breath. We are like a plant that withers up and passes away. And Lord, we pray that you would be our refuge as we deal with the reality of the shortness of our life. But Father, there have also been great joys over this past year. There have been 12 births in this congregation. There have been 4 marriages. There have been many good works that have happened. Many phone calls that have been made, many visits. There have been many acts of generosity, as we've heard this morning. There have been many, many prayers that have been offered on behalf of others in this congregation and really for the cause, your cause in this world. There has been faithfulness as fathers and mothers. There has been obedience and love and honor as children. We have spent time at work doing our best to serve you and to be a blessing to those around us. We have talked to neighbors. We have donated time and energy to those in need. And Father, all of these things we lay before you, we reflect on them, and we say, only by your strength and your power, Father. And we pray that these things may be more than just disjointed events that have happened over 2019, but instead we would come to see them holistically, that we are a part of a great kingdom work that you are doing. Our lives are not meaningless. They are not just dust in the wind. They're not part of a world that is just passing away. No, the same creator of the universe is now at work in redemption, and you've called us as the church to be instruments in that work. And so we thank you for the meaning, most of all, that you've given to life, that when we can look over 2019, we can say, you are a refuge, and therefore our lives have substance and meaning. Thank you, Lord, for never leaving us, for never dropping off the radar, for never failing to take care of us, but for being a rock, for being eternally faithful to us. Lord, accept our praise, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, we will be continuing in Psalm 90, but we'll be picking up at verse 12. So I hope you kept your finger there. Psalm 90. This can be found on 497 in the Pew Bible in front of you. Psalm 90, starting in verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. So far, the reading of God's Word. Life is very uncertain. Sometimes we deceive ourselves into thinking things are a little more constant than they are. It may feel like year after year is basically the same. You know, you hit all of the holidays, and you see all of the people at the same times each year, and it starts to seem like, well, you know, I kind of got this, you know, 31 now, I can kind of predict how the rest of this is going to go. But in reality, life is very uncertain. If you look back over this past year, I'm sure you'll see unforeseen joys, surprising losses, and unexpected changes. I think that leads into the question, how can we go into this next year with all its uncertainty, especially knowing that we are sinful and frail? Moses tells us in Psalm 90, by seeking blessing from our refuge. And that's the main takeaway from Psalm 90. Knowing who we are should lead us to seek refuge or blessing from our refuge. Knowing who we are should lead us to seek blessing from our refuge, especially for the days to come. Pastor Jeff has already highlighted who we are. We are frail and sinful. We really don't live that long, 70 years, maybe 80 years. My grandfather right now is 98, so my family lives as old as trees. But even that, whenever you consider the span of time, that's not very long. We're also sinful. If you think back over this past year, I'm sure there's things that you said that you wish you could take back. Things that you've done that you know have caused damage that seems irreparable. You have thought about things way too much than you should have. Our days are marked by loss and heartache. We need the eternal God to show His grace for the days to come. Moses gives us three principal petitions, three things to seek from our Lord. So we're going to start there, and then we'll close by considering this refuge who blesses. So let's look first at the three petitions. And it starts here in verse 12, the first one we see in this verse. So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. The first thing that Moses prays for is a heart of wisdom. We need wisdom to live in the future. You know, so much of our lives are not defined by black and white decisions. There's a lot of gray. There's a lot of things that, well, it's good if I go right and good if I go left, and I'm not sure which way I should go. Those are wisdom decisions, and we need wisdom. Wisdom is skill for living. So how do we get that heart of wisdom? How can we have it? Well, here in Psalm 90, Moses prays that the Lord would teach us to number our days. It's by knowing our frailty. It's by knowing what our days are like that we can have a heart of wisdom. When you understand your life in the grand scheme of eternity, it changes how you live today. When you know that the opportunities before you can be sinful or righteous, that changes how you live. I mean, Paul exhorts this as well in Ephesians 5. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. We need wisdom, supernatural wisdom for the days ahead. But that's not the only thing Moses prays for. Now, he also prays for satisfying mercy. Look with me at verse 13. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. So Moses prays first that the Lord would return, and it's not as if the Lord has turned away necessarily, but he's asking the Lord to look back in mercy. See, the wrath of God had rested upon his people for their unfaithfulness, for their sinfulness. But Moses prays as the intercessor for his people. God, look back. Look back in mercy. Satisfy us. satisfy us. He doesn't just pray, Lord, give us a little bit of your love. Just a little bit. That's all I need, Lord. He says, fill us. Fill us with your love. That's literally what the Hebrew is saying here. Fill us with your love, your covenant faithfulness. We need as much of it as we can get because we are very sinful. This is a mercy that is not deserved, but it's a mercy that comes from the God who covenants to care for his people. This is not Moses presuming upon something God had not promised, but he's looking to the Lord who promises mercy. Yes, that God's mercy would outpace the discipline that they have received. They need an abiding mercy, something that would satisfy, something that would take away the bitterness of the days of their wickedness. And you know, if you have had wicked days, how much you need to be satisfied with grace. You look to the Lord and ask for his mercy, knowing that you don't deserve it, knowing that he delights to give it. So that's the second thing Moses prays for. He prays for a heart of wisdom, for satisfying mercy, and last of all, for empowering favor. Look at verse 16. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. That the God who has made all things and has worked redemption by his hands, that Lord Moses is looking to for empowerment, for favor. The Lord who has shown his might in creation and redemption, he prays that he would show power to his servants, that God would establish or cause to flourish all of their endeavors. That's what work is, not thinking simply about the work that we go and do and make money for, but for all of our endeavors, for everything that we do. I think in view here particularly is parenting. As he says, and your glorious power to their children. We need the Lord's empowering favor, for we're frail. We're fragile people. We get tired easily. We need to sleep 8, 9, 10, teenagers, 11, 12, 13 hours sometimes. We need the Lord's strengthening hand upon us that we might pursue deeds, that we might pursue the good works that he prepared beforehand. It's only the God who works mighty deeds that can make our every effort last. So as we consider the three things Moses prays for, we certainly need what he's asking. We need wisdom and mercy and empowerment for the days to come. Our sin and frailty loom large, so we need God to act. But how can Moses pray with such boldness? These are not small asks. These aren't little presents, but huge, life-changing gifts that he's praying for. How can Moses seek such blessing? The answer is found in the God, in the refuge, who does the blessing, and that's the last thing we'll look at tonight. Look back at verses 1 and 2. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. We learn a lot of things about who God is in this psalm. He's creator. He's everlasting, without time. Sustainer of life. All-knowing. Angry at sin. Perfectly wise. Merciful. But there's one title that sticks out above the rest. Our dwelling place. Our dwelling place. And this may not at first grab you because we're not often under threat of exposure like the Israelites would be in the wilderness, right? There's not been many times where the vast majority of us have thought, well, where will I stay tonight and the next night and the next night? This picture of a dwelling place is one that is not just some tent, not something to temporarily provide some reprieve, but is a fixed and sturdy tower, fortress, rock to protect. Something to protect from the invaders, from the enemies, and from the elements. We see in Psalm 71, the psalmist prays, "Be to me a rock of refuge, to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress." The Lord has been a dwelling place for all generations, a refuge from all the troubles of life. This is why Moses asks so confidently, because God has continued to show his steadfast love, his covenant faithfulness and mercy to his people. This God, this dwelling place, is the God who provides grace and mercy and redemption. And Moses had seen that in his life. He had been delivered from the Egyptians out of the house of bondage and slavery. Moses knew that he was a God who could accomplish and care for his people. And brothers and sisters, that's why we can pray with even more confidence than Moses. It's because of what God has done in Jesus Christ, in whom you have found refuge for your life. Consider 1 Corinthians 1, verses 28 through 31. God chose what is lowly and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being may boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus. You are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. You have hidden yourself in Christ. You are in him, and he is in you. He gave himself for you, so you can trust that he will give you all things for life and for godliness by his word and spirit. A heart of wisdom born out of knowing that your days are numbered in this life, but without number in the life to come. Satisfying mercy that gives you hope of sins forgiven, that you no longer need to fear the days of wrath to come. Empowering favor to accomplish the good deeds he has prepared for you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we can look confidently to 2020 and to the years that come after as we seek blessing from the Lord, and he offers it to you in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's go to our God now and pray for him to apply this word as we consider 2020. Our Lord, our lives are indeed marked by great uncertainty. We don't know what the next day will bring us, much less the next hour. We don't know the span of our lives, some very long and some very short. We do know our days are marked by wickedness. So often, we walk in our sin, we choose patterns of life that are not consistent with your revealed will, Lord, and so we see how needy we are, our weakness and our sin. Lord, were it not for you, we would despair the days to come. But we know of the great hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that we have been found in him, that he is our rock and our redeemer, our refuge in the storm, that he will bless us in the days to come, not because we deserve it, but because of who he is, because he delights in the care and concern and love for his people. Lord, please grant to us wisdom for this next year. Lord, there are many decisions before us, things that so far surpass our understanding. Father, please be with those who are graduating high school and college as they consider the way forward, that you would grant to them understanding. Lord, we pray for the leadership of this church, that you would continue to give them understanding of how to love the flock here well and lead in a way that honors you. Lord, we need your satisfying mercy. We have all been in need. We all acknowledge the fact that we have fallen short. Lord, we seek to satisfy ourselves in the things of this world instead of in you. Lord, may your mercy satisfy our hearts, that we would not look to other redeemers in this life, things that we think will bring us satisfaction and safety and meaning. But Lord, may it be you for us. May we see the true source of satisfaction in your mercy. And Lord, we need your empowerment. Lord, we need your strengthening for the task to come. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen parents for the days that are ahead as they seek to love the children that you have put under them, that you have entrusted to them as stewards. Lord, may they seek to honor you well as they depend upon your power. Lord, we do pray that for grandparents as well, as they seek to love their parents or their children and their children's children, that you might give them your mercy and grace. Our God, we know that our works, they are so little in the grand scheme of things, and yet they can be of eternal value when you work through us. So, Lord, we are your instruments. Use us as you wish, not for our sake, but for Christ's. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.